Glory be to God. We are continuing our series on the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Excuse me.
Alert from calendar. Planet.
Amen. Glory be to God. just a little reminder about this teaching and why we're going over this again and again and again. Is because if we don't watch ourselves, if someone says God, we just automatically think, you know, they're on our side, they're good people, and so forth and so on. But that should not be the case just because they mentioned the word God, because it has come to mean so many different things today. As we said in our introduction, again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that we're going to kind of mention three of the many gods that's out there, M-A-N-Y, the many gods that's out there. The neo-pagan God, that's the God of the New Age. The God to me God, or the to me God, that God, and then the tame lion God. You'd be surprised at the invention of the gods that are here. And we're going to kind of talk about why that is even a possibility. We talked about a couple weeks ago that in one of, I think it was Luther's letters to Erasmus, he said, your thoughts of God are too human. And I think if we just let that marinate, I like to think, unfortunately, that hits too many of us in a lot of areas of God. Maybe not in all the areas of God. But I think overall, sometimes we look at God as just being too human, you know. And you know, when we begin to look at God as human like us, it's when things are real difficult. And you see no way out of that situation. And you think that God is as impotent and incompetent and powerless and helpless to get you out of that situation as you are. Therefore, in his letter to Erasmus, Luther said, your thoughts of God are too human. Where the word of God clearly says in the book of Psalms several times, nothing is too difficult for me. We must allow God to transcend all of our thoughts and our problems and our situations and our circumstances. And believe who he said he is. He's the God of the Bible. And it's a saying, but it's real, and we have to teach this. He goes on to say that the charge of seeing God as too human is also against the vast majority of preachers today. He said to countless thousands of Christians, I'm even going to say millions of Christians, the God of the Bible is quite unknown. How sad. But if you're understanding that statement, that even to millions of Christians today, the God of the Bible is quite unknown, then you understand why there's so much chaos in the body of Christ. Because the Lord is not God to countless of his so-called children. We don't know our Father. Some of us, I'm talking about throughout the kingdom of God, some of us have a minor idea somewhat about who he is, but we don't know him. And getting to know him is a process. And knowing God is rooted in one thing, obedience. And I'm going to show you that right quick. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I remember wrestling with this for years when I was over at Word of Faith and hearing all kind of things, and I just needed some clarity. Like, what is it? How do we know? How do we get to know him? Very simple. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Simple, simple, simple. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this, we know that we've come to know him. We know that we know him. Not think that we know him. We know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Simple as that. There's no getting around obedience. Simple as that. You cannot say that you know God. You cannot say that you know God and are in disobedience. You cannot expect to progress towards an intimate relationship with God the Father apart from obedience. The reason we don't know our Father is because we aren't obedient. Not consistently. We pick our parts. And I'm not talking about Word of Life. I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. Now, if that shoe fits, hey, put it on, tie it up, walk with it, and own it. The more sporadic your obedience is towards the Word of God, then the more sporadic your relationship toward God is going to be. The more you tighten up your obedience and there is a decreasing frequency of sin in your life, then the tighter your walk with God is going to get. It's as simple as that. It's the preachers that have helped to complicate the Word of God. It's really not that complicated. And so, through continued disobedience or sporadic obedience, we don't know this God who is our Father, because in not knowing him, we wrongly think that he is human like us. Look at Psalm 50, verse 21. This is review and very necessary. Psalm 50, 5-0. Verse 21. Psalm 50, verse 21. The Lord God is speaking. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. King James, you thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. You thought because I kept silent, I was like you. You know, we give a person a break, we give them a break. Oh man, you know, we say this out of our mouth and we kind of let people get a break here and there. And we begin to think that God is just like us. We erroneously think he's human like us. Just because God gives you a break, just because God gives me a break, just because God gives us a break does not mean that he approves of your sin. Don't ever let that be the case. Amen. We're just recipients of his grace and mercy. Because every time we sin, the first time we sin, we are deserving of death. And it's rightfully so. And I've told you this before. If you go out here and get in a multi-car pileup and a whole family that goes to Word of Life is killed, it would not be unjust for God to do that. Because all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You know, speaking of what we deserve, which is always death, we deserve nothing good ever. I said we deserve nothing good ever. He gives us a lot of good, but we deserve, he doesn't owe us. And I was wrestling with things like, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And if you do these things, God will do these things. I said, we ain't worthy of none of that, but your scripture, you know, you do say that if we do this, then, you know, you reward us. I said, but I can't, as I'm meditating, I said, I can't in my mind, Father, believe that you owe us, even though we've done well. I said, something is, help me with that right in there. Okay, I do good and you owe us a reward because you say you're going to reward those who diligently seek him. I said, I'm not feeling that. Somebody just not understanding. I believe your word. You are rewarded. You said it. But in my finite mind, something is something. It's all you owe us all the time, every time is death, because we're sinning all day, every day. And then the answer came. And that is that him rewarding us. I mean, it's simple. I mean, it's nothing profound, but it's just a function of his grace. Yeah. I choose to reward the little bit you do. That's good. I choose to reward you through my grace and mercy. And even though you are still a sinner and a work in progress in that sense, I choose to reward you when you do good. So the rewards are a function of his grace. And grace is still unmerited, it's unearned. So in that case, thank you, Lord. And when I do some measure of good, which is still tainted, you know, your best is still tainted with sin, right? You know that. Jesus said about the unprofitable servant, even when you've done everything you're supposed to do, consider yourself unprofitable. Even when you've done everything you're supposed to do. You love your wife, raise your children, try to pastor the church according to the word of God, and that may be you're experiencing success in all those areas, still consider yourself an unprofitable. Why? Because at your best, everything you give them is tainted. It's tinged with sin. Everything we give him, our best is tinged with sin. We won't get to that point of perfection until we're in what state?
Glorified.
Preach it back there. Then it's perfection. And I believe that answer, and even to contemplate that, comes from the answer to the prayer that I've been praying and telling you to pray. Lord, help me to be continually conscious of my weaknesses, my shortcomings, my limitations. I believe that that's what that prayer came out of. Because that lets me know, wow, I'm weaker and limited and shortcomings than I even realized. Because even my goodness, you choose to reward, because you don't have to reward. You choose to reward. I don't think we're getting that. Hey, Bukalu, can you hear me talking to you? You understand that? He's not owing. He don't owe. He choose to be a reward of them who diligently seek. Because even in our seeking, it's jacked up. Why? There's sin here. That's why we are works in progress. He's begun a good work. Everything he does is good. So it's a good work because he's the one who's working. And thank God he's faithful to complete it. I thank God for that too. No, it's nothing like us. There's not a stitch or stench of humanity in God. He is eternal, almighty,
infinite God, who's holy, and it's incongruous for me, it just scrambles my brain, that a holy God whose eyes are too pure than to behold evil, meaning to look on evil with any sort of approval or any sort of delight, can look at our sin and still choose to save us and got the nerve to use us and then reward us. Really? My baby lifted up both hands back there and waved. This is the God we don't understand. That's why the grace is no longer amazing. We think God owes us. He never does and he never will. And I'm feeling that too. And I can just understand that, I can only imagine somewhat, that in his pure holiness, seeing us in his body, thinking we're all that when we do a little something, something. Anybody said, why don't you know you what you were thinking of 5 seconds ago before you did this good deed? If that was a sin, I could have just zzzed you right then. And you would have been able to do the next good deed. It's grace reaching for us all day, every day, word of life. Do we understand that?
Amen.
It's grace reaching all day, every day. We so corrupt that when we survive or sin and make it through the sin, we think we okay, or it just wasn't no big deal. We don't get on our knees and, you know, just have that feeling. Oh, Lord, thank you. None of that. We just walk on brazen, bold, or right on down the street. I don't know if you remember has anybody ever seen the movie John Q in this movie with Denzel? You remember the scene where he pulled the gun, the trigger, and the bullets didn't come out. And he, you know, that right there, if you saw that movie, remember that scene, that's how we ought to be when we make it through a scene. There's no fear of God in us, unfortunately. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large. Very little fear of God. Why? The God most of the folks know is not the God of the Bible, who is a God of wrath. That's why I think the Lord is having me to start over. We talked this about 3 or 4 years ago in the other building here on this grounds, but the other building, but you know, we've forgotten most of it. We're starting over. And to be honest with you, we need to hear this till Jesus come back. To be honest with you, till we die and sleeping in our grave. It's not a right term, but you know what I'm saying. Remember, this right here, the Bible, is God's self-revelation. This is the only way and the only book, the only entity in the entire universe we can go to find out about God and who he is. Are you listening to me? Amen. You don't let a person tell you about their opinion about God. But you want to get to them, man, the God to, well, God to me is a, or to me, you know, God is. And you'll find out that God to me, God, which you're going to get into in a moment, matches nothing up to this God of the Bible. The subtlety of Satan is, though, is that the God to me God, or the to me God God, you're deceived and deluded into thinking that it matches up with the God of the Bible. Right. And that's the great mastery. That's the great lie. They don't match. Because that God, to me, God, is a God that's very human. You know, folks imagine that God is moved by sentiment. Stay focused. Y'all seen people come in before. Stay focused. Folks imagine that God is moved by sentiment. What do you mean by sentiment? By emotion. Not by emotion. God, we think God is moved by emotion because we're still in that vein of thinking that he's human like us. God is not moved by emotion. He don't change his mind based on what he sees and his feelings and his emotions. We do, but not God. But you know, thank God that he doesn't do that. If you really want to know the truth, you don't want God to be human like us. We're fickle. We're wishy-washy. The wind blow this way, we blow that way. Wind blow that way, we blow that way. Man, wasn't he just... God is not moved by sentiment. He's moved by his holiness. He's moved by principle. P-L-E. Principle. When I say this is a sin, it's a sin forever. When I say I don't tolerate this or it's an abomination, it's an abomination forever. Amen. Folks suppose that God's omnipotence, his all power, his being all powerful. One preacher said they think it is idle fiction that Satan can thwart with his designs on every side. The power of God, God being all powerful, is idle fiction. I told you, we kind of dip into that a little bit when problems are just, you see no way out. Or you may have two problems you see no way out. One is enough to just blow your mind, but you may have two problems, three problems you see no way out. It's terrible, it's horrible. You know what we tend to do? Think about, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? We tend to think about us. Now, this old school, but can I get an amen? Because that's true. We begin to think about ourselves first. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? You talk, what can I negotiate when I do this? The next thing you know, you're back in the corner. You know, I can't do nothing. And then we tend to think, well, God can't do nothing either. Because we have humanized God. We think his omnipotence is idle fiction. Just a fairy tale. More than Alice in Wonderland. Once upon a time, there was a God. How many know that the power of God, his omnipotence, his being all powerful, is not idle fiction?
Amen.
How many are thankful to this almighty, all-powerful God that it's not idle fiction?
Amen.
How many know that we need the Lord so many times when we get back into that corner,
yes,
and cannot get up out of there?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. We've been there. Amen?
Amen.
We've been there.
Amen.
And it was God and his power that brought us out.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Mother said, you better know it. Thank you, Jesus. It's not idle fiction. Don't let the devil tell you that. And really, I come out of church that it wasn't explicitly taught, but it was implied. And they would tell you, no, that's not what we meant. But it really was. Listen to this next statement. They think that if he has formed any plan, talking about God, or purpose at all, then it must be like ours, constantly subject to change. Believing that the devil can thwart the plans of God. That's what it was implied. In charismatic churches under the prosperity gospel. It was as if the devil was, and that's where I got that phrasing from, because the Lord let me know that, you know, the devil is not some rabid dog that broke away from God. The dog, the devil, the dog on the chain, God is a, got him on the lead, and he broke away from God, and now he's running all over the world, biting folks that God didn't want him to bite, and God is running behind him, trying to get him to stop. That's what it seemed like. Well, you're supposed to be well. Yeah, but the devil made you sick. Well, if God wants you well, the devil can't overpower God. If that's the case, then the devil is sovereign. I mean, that's logic, right? That means that the devil's power is greater than God's. So when they tell you you're supposed to be well, but the devil made you sick, and then it's your fault, because that's how you exonerate God. It's your fault because you didn't have the faith. We were up under that for 9 years. And that's rough. Because you then are sort of God. You're responsible for protecting yourself. Because Jesus has done all he's going to do and gave you his power, which the word doesn't say anything about that. And you've made Jesus and God impotent because they're giving you all the authority and power now is in your hands. That's not the God of the Bible. He retains his omnipotence. He retains his power. He retains his sovereign authority forever and ever and ever and ever. And thank God he does. I'm so glad to be away from that teaching. There was so much we had to unlearn here at Word of Life. I thank God for the teaching at Word of Life. And I keep telling you, it's not coming from me. It's coming through me. It's coming from God. So I can say, I'm sitting out in the audience just standing up here. I'm listening. I'm being taught. Amen. This is the greatest ministry that I've ever been under in my entire life, because it has righted a whole lot of wrong things that I was taught wrong for 40 years before the Word of Life started. 40 years of wrong teaching. There are those who believe that whatever power that God does possess must be restricted. Why? Because we don't dare want him to invade this fortress of man's free will. So if God, you know, has all authority, then that means man is just a robot going around, you know, at God's every will. No, you misunderstand that. And I know, hear it again. I know you've heard it several times. The question is asked many, many times. How do you reconcile, I guess is the word I'll use, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? How do you reconcile those two? Because if God is completely autonomous in his sovereign authority, then man has to be just a robot. No, and they don't understand the two. And then hear it again, I'll explain it again. It doesn't hurt to hear it and hear it and hear it. God is sovereign over all. He is, his authority is above all. Sovereign means that there is no authority that is equal to or greater than God's authority. So God is clearly sovereign over all. Now, in God's sovereign authority, he's chosen in his authority to give us free will. Now, that free will is up to a certain point. You don't have ultimate free will. Only God does. But you do have a measure of free will within certain limitations. For example, here's the thing again. Parents or guardians, when your children or the ones you are who are under your care, they, for example, you tell them to be in before the street lights come on. So basically, you say, Junior, go out and play. Now at that point, Junior has the free will to go play baseball, marbles, board game, playground, basketball. Juniors has, they can do whatever they want to do out there for the most part. So that's their free will. But when the streetlights come on, guess whose free will trumps their free will? The parents. Nah. Same thing with us. I have the freedom to raise my arm and put it back down. Raise my arm and put it back down. If God says you will not raise your right hand, guess what? My free will is done. That right hand is not going up. So you understand what I'm saying? There's no compromise between God's free will or man's free will. Man has free will, it's just up to a certain point. He has limited free will, God has unlimited free will. Man's free will can be trumped, God's cannot be trumped. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay, if you understand that, which a lot of folks don't, then it's the way they come out with that is, well, let's kind of lessen God's free will, lessen God's sovereign authority so that man won't appear to be robots. Well, when you do that, you lessen God's authority, you lessen his power. You don't have to do that. We're created beings, and God is all powerful. I will allow you to do these things. I'm not going to cause you. You know, man has free will. Look at the murder. Do you think God is causing, making people commit murder? No. Nikki, making people become homosexual, that's why there's no such a thing as gay. That term gay, there's no such thing as gay. There's no such a thing as that, period. Because the word means that I was born this way. And God is not confused, he's not crazy, he's not irrational. If God made you born that way and then tell you that it is an abomination before him, then there's something wrong. No, you're choosing that. And I know there's some circumstances to have some mercy on things like that as far as understanding and sympathizing with that particular person, but you never allow your sympathy or your empathy to become consent that I agree with what you're doing. You can love on them. I love our students in school who are caught up in a lifestyle. I give them hugs and everything. I make sure they're not treated any differently. I love that. It's good to walk in that and see how that actually feels and experience that. One of the girls who's a lesbian comes in with, arms wide open. She's a white girl who's, I think, a junior. Just wide open to get her hug from Mr. Harris. And I'm praying, Lord, show her. Help her. God is sovereign authority. It's not some Tinkerbell fantasy thing. He has authority that cannot be usurped or trumped. In thinking that too, when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit that saves us, that comes in and makes alive our spirit, resurrects us from the dead. When you lessen the work of God, you lessen the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is reduced to an altar call where you come up and we tell you about that and you repeat this after me. And then we just like that, we reduce it to man's decision. Isn't that something? The invincible work of the Holy Spirit is reduced to a man making a decision. And then being erroneously taught that he's saved. Just disregarding the efficacious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm going over this introduction because I want you to understand, if you find yourself thinking in this, help, Lord, help us turn around. And then why other people think the way they do. Why the church is in so much turmoil. Then you can explain some things to them. What do you believe about God? You can talk to another brother or sister. Help clarify some things for them. Oh, this is why you may be having trouble, sister, brother. Let me show you some things. We said this last time,
that God talked about in the average pulpit, the God who was spoken of in ordinary Sunday school, the God who was mentioned in religious literature and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences, is but a figment of human imagination. An invention of mushy, sappy, syrupy, over-emotional sentimentality. Just want God to be just a nice guy. And want all preachers just be nice. Just preach nicely. Oh, Pastor Harris, I just wish he was more like Joel Osteen. He just so, oh, just so nice. Anybody remember what is not the 11th commandment? Thou shalt be nice. That is not the 11th commandment, although we've taken it as 11th commandment, and we've taken it at the expense of the previous 10. We want to be nice and at the expense of telling you, hey, that's sin, that is unholy, that's a holy God. He goes on to say that the heathen outside of the church form gods of wood and stone, while a million of heathens inside the church manufacture a god out of their own carnal minds. In reality, he goes on to say, they're nothing but atheists. That's a harsh statement. But listen, why? Because there's no other possibility. There's no other alternative between the God of the Bible or no God at all. Let that sink in. It's either the God of the Bible or no God at all. Lord, you're not getting it. I just sense it. I don't think you understand that. There is no other God. It's either God of the Bible or no God at all. Yeah. If you don't believe in God in the Bible, then you are, in a sense, an atheist. Yeah. Because there's only one God.
Amen.
I think we're starting to get it. Now let's put scripture on that. Let's put scripture on that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah. Oh, my bad. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Remember, this is the prophets of Baal. Baal is commonly known. Elijah came near to the people and said, how long will you hesitate between what? Two opinions. So I said, it's either here or here. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Period. But remember that Baal is not a god. It's their god, but he's not God. Remember, any made up god is not God.
Amen.
I mean, I know you know that, but I just want to let you know. There's the Lord who is God, and then there's some other thing that you made up, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's an idol, and an idol is not God. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. I know this is ice to Eskimos, but we need to hear it again. Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 9. We got it? Chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. How plain can you make that? I am God and there is no other. Lance, let me know if I'm going too fast. Okay.
Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. I am God, and there is no other. So it's either God or no God. You see this out of God's own mouth. He goes on to say, in case you didn't get that one, I am God, and there is no one like me. Clear. It's either a God of the Bible or no God. Then it tells you why he's different from them. I can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Yeah, he's omnipotent and he's omniscient, meaning all knowing. And he's all sovereign because I can bring it to pass. Those are two loaded verses. His sovereign authority, his omniscience, because he declared the end from the beginning. He knows how everything is going to turn out before it ever got started. And that's really, really deep right there. Yeah, we talked about that. That's really, really deep. He said declaring the end. The end in the Hebrew means the issue, the result, the outcome, how everything is going to turn out. So the end is revelation. From the beginning, which is Genesis. So you've heard me say it this way. God in eternity past, so before Genesis, is telling us what's going to happen at the end of Revelation, before Genesis ever got started. We say, yeah, but when you think that through, that's a head scratcher. Yes. Why? Well, I'll scramble your brain for a moment. So he looks through the portal of time and he sees this little fella who's about 5'2". He sees 2 5'2", one in the early 1900s, other than in the mid-1900s. Sees two of them, 5'2". Short dudes, both from very abusive homes. He sees us in eternity past. And both will become mass murderers, indirectly, as a matter of fact. One, Adolf Hitler, the other, Charles Mills Manson. He sees them both in eternity past. Well, let me really scramble you up. How about seeing this angel that he created? Remember, angels are created beings. Angels are created beings. I keep telling you that too. Heaven is even created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We tend to think those things were eternal. They were all created. And he sees this one angel in eternity past. He sees the day that iniquity was found in him and saw that he would come down, embody himself with that of a snake, speak to a woman, trick her, and then the husband, and plunge the whole entire race into sin. Like, why would God do that? Now, God didn't cause Adam to disobey. He didn't cause Eve to disobey. He didn't cause sin to come in, but he allowed it all to come in. Yes. Now, that right there, everybody gets scared to take, because we're trying to defend God, and we wouldn't dare say that. But God allowed all of this. Why would he allow all of this? Because somehow, and I know this sounds real crazy, somehow, as far as praise, glory, and honor. Well, couldn't he figure out another way? I guess so. You can do anything. That's what he chose to do. He chose lemons. And out of those lemons, he's making lemonade all over. Because if you think about, God uses evil for his good. God uses evil for his good. And the most heinous evil act ever committed against mankind was the death of Jesus. You take an innocent person, beat and torture him, and then torture him to death, and he's innocent. And God took that act and saved his people from their sins. So God told us how he used that evil, but he's not telling us how he's using all these other forms of evil. But God is in full control. And he's using all the evil somehow for his good, because it says all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. That's scripture. So as your mind is being scrambled, that's okay. You keep hearing it, keep hearing it. Does not make God a bad God. It just makes us a God that we don't all the time understand. And we got to take him at his word. If he says he's working it out to his good, that's what he's doing. Whether we see it or understand it or not, there are many things we don't see or understand. And as I tell you, right in your heels, I tell you this. You live with people that you don't understand. They live in your house. You know them way more than you know God. And you look at them crazy. What in the world is you doing? I don't understand her sometimes. I don't understand him. And then you need an explanation. What I'm doing is because of, oh, okay, I see it. Those are people you live with, other human beings. If you can't understand them, how much more are we going to struggle understanding an internal, eternal, infinite God? Yeah. Our ways and thoughts are high above yours. Period. As the heavens are above the earth. We're not going to always understand the things of God. And that's where faith comes in. Do we trust God? Amen? Do we trust him? Do we trust him? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians 11:6. For they that come to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. You got to first believe that you can trust him, that he's trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he doesn't make a mistake.
I'm God and there is no other. Look at John 17, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Let me get ready to close. John, the 17th chapter, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Look at verse 3. By the way, this is eternal life defined. Whoever thought that? This is eternal life. How clear is that? How simple is that? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. The only true. Doesn't that sound like I'm God and there is no other?
Yeah.
He's the only true God. So do you see now, go back to the statement, that they're either God or no God. And if you don't believe in God, then you're an atheist. You see why that statement is made? Because it's either God of the Bible or no God. Because a false God in the eyes of God is not a God. Even though you have the word God attached to it, it's not a God. It's an idol. I mean, this God that, you know, folks have kind of put out there as a figment of their imagination, as someone wrote, their will is, God's will is resisted. His designs are frustrated. His purpose is checkmated. I mean, that God, he don't possess no title of deity. That ain't God. Excuse my ghetto, but that ain't God. You can't checkmate the will of God. You can't thwart his purposes and his designs. He just said that. And this God here, who you supposedly can check him and all checkmate him, he's not fit or worthy to be worshipped or adored, because that's not God. Last verse. This figment of folks' imagination about who God is, the lie that's being told about who God is, was foretold in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there and we'll stop. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. This was foretold from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to his letter to the church at Rome. Verse 25, Romans 1. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Is that not what has happened?
Yes.
Is that not what's happening?
Yes.
I choose to believe a lie. The lie of evolution. That's to get rid of God. Big bang to get rid of God. You know, somebody got to make the bang go boom. Think about it. Am I right, fella? Somebody got to make the bang go boom. They're saying that this ball was inert, meaning just sitting there, no movement. Now, in order for something that's inert, no movement, to all of a sudden move, something on the outside has to act on that. So, I mean, what's that something then? If you want to go with Big Bang, something else outside of the ball, the little thing that was there, just sitting out there for millions of years, and suddenly just exploded. Something had to act on it to make it explode. Or evolution. You know, the amoeba, the primordial ooze that the thing climbed out of. Who made the ooze? And who made the little amoeba that was in there floating around for those years and climb up out and became a man, a dog, a beast, a horse, and a cow? Lord have mercy. You take more faith to believe that than believe that the creator made that. Amen. You're missing. There's a prime mover. Yeah. Amen. So they exchange the truth of God for a lie, such as evolution and Big Bang and others, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. This is what was told, and it's happening now. We'll worship man quicker than we'll worship God. I'm talking overall, generally speaking. And if, you know, Christians don't police themselves with the Holy Ghost, they'll worship man, a pastor. They'll worship him. Make a God out of him more than they will God. That's why pastors need to be careful how they carry themselves and not stop in the middle of worship services and have call out the makeup crew to get ready for television. Are you kidding me? Did that really happen? I gotta ask you again. Did that, you weren't sipping on the yak or nothing? I mean, she saw it. She said, I'm done. Am I right? She said, I'm done. She know that ain't right. You may not know what all is, but you know that ain't right. Lord have mercy. That's a true story. What an insult to the Spirit of God. That ain't nothing but showing off. If you must put your makeup on, put it back there on. Back there. You know you're going on TV. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous what some of the pastors are doing. Man, if I didn't know, I mean, without God, I wouldn't have been in church either. I'm like, man, bump these Negroes. I ain't going up in here. Crazy fools. My mother said, I know more than these. My mother said, these preachers so crazy. She said, I know more. I know just as much as that preacher do. I ain't going up in there. Am I right, Mother? See, I ain't going up and I ain't wasting my time. And you know what? God has, this church right here has been church herded, and God has sent folks here, and He's healed them. He's healed. God has restored their faith in the Word of God, in preachers, because they've seen so much negative. And you know what? I don't blame a lot of folks out there believing all preachers are crooked. Because there's so many that are. You can run into 10 of them and not find one righteous one. That's serious. Father God, we bow down to you. We submit our lives to you. We thank God for you. Thank you for teaching us the truth from your word. Not opinions, not theories, not philosophies, not arguments, not reasonings. There is no God to me, God in this church. Only the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. Amen. And thank you, Father God, that we get to call you Father God or Heavenly Father. Amen. What an honor and what a privilege. Help us to take your word and write it in our hearts in abundance for the sole purpose of that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.